My name is Stephen. You may be wondering that after the last couple of weeks. Debbie and I had the privilege of going to South Asia with one of our ministry partners, and it was obviously an incredible trip, an organization that helps combat human trafficking. And so we were able to get into some of the deep places of where ministry's happening and the front lines of some things that we just probably forget as a reality around the world. And so what can happen when a pastor comes back from a mission trip is, you know, you go over there and you see all the things that we have that they don't have, right? And so you come back and you make everybody feel guilty. And so that's not the way we operate around here, is it, you filthy animals? But also what can tend to happen is that you preach really long because you're really inspired. And my circadian rhythms are still in the Middle East, so I'm making no promises on that one, all right? But we are in this great series called The King and His Kingdom. Let's just all say King together. King. And just unpacking what this looks like for us to live in this kingdom of God and why this is important. I just want to start out by kind of recasting just an understanding of exactly why this is so important for all of us in the room. Most of us have heard of this thing called the gospel of salvation. And it's really good. And it goes something like this. You know, there's a God and he's good, you know, but you're not. You're a sinner. You're a filthy animal. You're a sinner. And you need some help. And so God sent his son to save you. And you prayed this prayer and you're going to get to go to heaven when you die. And you're not even really sure where that is. It may be somewhere up there. It may be some other dimension. We're not really sure. But we hear it's good because there's streets of gold and there's some parties evidently that happen there. And so, but in the meantime, what we're going to do is we're just going to be really good people and try really hard, right? We're not going to lie. We're going to be not kind to each other. We're going to give away a little money. We're going to eat Christian chicken. We're going to support good causes. And then eventually what's going to happen is we're going to die and meet our maker, and then we'll live forever and ever in eternity in the sweet by and by. A little simple, something similar to that, maybe not quite as trivial. But that's called the gospel of salvation. Nothing completely wrong with that except that it's incomplete. Amen, somebody? Right? There's just more to the gospel than just the gospel of salvation. There is the gospel of the kingdom. And what we see, it is throughout the pages of Scripture. And sometimes we actually miss out on the power of understanding what it means to have a king and to live in his kingdom. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes I read the Bible and I read some stories. I'm like, you left a little gray area here, Jesus. I don't really know how to fix this. I really don't know how to understand this. But this is really easy. He says, seek what? Seek first. Like, it is prominent. It is preeminent. It is first. That is our top priority. If you follow Jesus, your top priority is to seek the kingdom of God. And guess what? Everything else gets thrown in. Right? This is the kingdom of God. And so we have a couple of quotes to kind of kick us off today. One quote says this, is the key to life is finding out what matters most and building your life around it. Finding out what matters most and building your life around it. And what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God matters most. Build your life around that. D.L. Moody said this, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that really doesn't matter. Like, isn't that frightening? And so we just need to be sure that our eyes are focused on the goal. Now, as we look in the Bible, we see the kingdom throughout. It starts in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you guys have maybe heard of the reality that we're created in the image of God, just by show of hands? So a large swath of people in the room, you may not even have a Bible background, but you maybe have heard this idea that we're created in the image of God. What does that even mean? Now, it goes on to define it in verse 28. It said, God blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, of the heavens, and every living thing. Kingdom language. We are created in the image of God to rule and have dominion as kingdom bearers. We bring the kingdom. This is how we're created. This is what it means to be created in the image of God. When Jesus is when we read in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is coming on the scene, the Christmas story, you probably remember that. In the beginning, there's this genealogy that gives the genealogy of Jesus, and it starts out that Jesus is a son of David, son of a king. It's a royal lineage that we see him introduced into the world. Kingdom is really important. It's mentioned over 124 times in the gospel. You know what Jesus is doing now? Preparing a kingdom for us. In Matthew chapter 25, it says, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Luke chapter 12 says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Man, he's preparing a kingdom for us. Jesus calls the Gospels the gospel of the kingdom in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Some of his first recorded words are, "The kingdom of God is at hand." In his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember this one, Sermon on the Mount, longest sermon in the Bible, Jesus starts by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Yeah. The kingdom is important. The Sermon on the Mount sometimes is called the Kingdom Manifesto. Jesus' parables, what he's known for, the way he taught, the majority of them are illustrations about the kingdom. He ratifies the kingdom constitution with the great commandment. You know what has commandments? Kingdoms, right? Love God, love people. Jesus said the reason some people don't follow him is because they weren't given the secrets of the kingdom. The Lord's Prayer, you remember this? Did anybody learn the Lord's Prayer in King James English? Anybody? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Yep. "Thy kingdom come." You know it. It's in the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the very first phrases, "Thy kingdom come." Although I think he said it in Greek, not in King James English. On trial, when he was on trial before Pilate, his claim was that he has a kingdom that is not from this world. When he was crucified, above his head, it was a sign in three different languages, "King of the Jews." And check this out in Revelation chapter 19. When he comes back, he's got a name written on his thigh and on his robe. What is it? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Man, the kingdom is so important. It is prolific. It is everywhere in the Bible. It's what we are created for. It's how we're created to live. We've got to remember that we live for a kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. That's why this is so important. We can't miss out on the value of what it means to live in a kingdom. We don't just believe in a gospel of salvation. We believe in the gospel of the kingdom, and one day it's going to manifest itself physically in the rule and eternal reign of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, because he is coming back. He promised he would. Now here's the problem. We sell for false kingdoms. We try to build our own little kingdoms, don't we? We're all doing it, right? We have a castle. We call it our house. We have a moat around our castle to protect us. It's called our garage door. You know, we have a cupbearer. It's called DoorDash. We have a military. It's called our money and investments. Protects us. Man, we have some things we'd like to throw in the dungeon. Usually it's our teenagers. We're building kingdoms. I mean, we're building kingdoms at work. We have employees. We have monuments to ourselves. We're building kingdoms. And if we're not careful, those kingdoms are going to be really small. And those kingdoms are going to disappoint us. And they'll never be able to deliver on the eternal kingdom that God has promised us that we will experience. Listen, we see people trying to build kingdoms all the time. You know, we read a story in the Bible called about the Tower of Babel, where they tried to build their own kingdom. They tried to build a tower to heaven. I just recently saw the most current Tower of Babel. It's called the Burj Khalifa. Anybody seen that? Trying to build his tower to heaven. And if you notice what happened in the news this week, anybody read what happened in the Middle East this week with the storm and the floods? It's just God saying, it's not gonna work. You can't build your own kingdom, because his is the only kingdom that will stand. So we can't settle for small kingdoms. Now let me ask you a question. What kingdom are you building? If you imagined your life today and you looked at the time you spent and the things that you're accumulating and the things you're putting together, like what kind of kingdom are you building? Who's that kingdom for? Is that kingdom gonna last? Are you just building up and storing up stuff that thieves are gonna steal and moth and rust are gonna destroy? Or are you storing up for the eternal kingdom that God is building? What kingdom are you building? Listen, what we're gonna talk about today is, we know there's a physical kingdom coming, but right now it's a spiritual kingdom. Right now, what God is building is a spiritual kingdom, and he does it by his presence in our lives every single day, every single moment, every single second of our lives. He's building a spiritual kingdom, and we get spiritual kingdom, and then we get spiritual resources to live in that kingdom. And so to kind of get into the topic, here's kind of the overarching idea. Jesus is building a spiritual kingdom in you so the world can see a physical kingdom through you. Jesus is building a spiritual kingdom in you so the world can see a physical kingdom through you. I'm going to start out in the book of Acts just to kind of point out how this begins to unfold, because Jesus inaugurates this kingdom with his, obviously, appearance here, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. He begins the kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 1, If you want to look in verse 3, I'm going to get to the Romans verses as well too. But Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. It says that Jesus presented himself alive to them, meaning his disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. So Jesus has 40 days with his followers after he's risen from the dead, and he's teaching them and he's hanging with them and he's trying to prepare them for their future, for them to take this mission forward throughout into the rest of the world. And what is he teaching them about? The kingdom of God. That's what he's talking to them about. That's how important it was. Verse 4 says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, you heard this from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the key point here to understand is the kingdom of God is manifested by us having the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just God's active presence in your life. It's just God's active presence in your life. And I know that there's been a lot of abuses of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it can feel like, oh, that's gonna get a little weird. You know, some of you grew up in churches where they actually handled snakes, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, what, that really happens? Yes, it does. And so the Holy Spirit sometimes can be given this title of weird things happen when the Holy Spirit breaks out, but the reality is once you begin to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you anyway. And to be honest, a waiting world may could use just a little bit of weird every now and then. What do you think? And so we see that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and then he continues to teach. Verse 6, he says this, when they came together, they asked him, meaning the disciples, talking to Jesus, said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they expecting? A physical kingdom. It's what they are looking for, and specifically a kingdom to Israel, not to the whole world. And Jesus is recasting this idea of the kingdom. They wanted to sit on thrones. They wanted to be right. They wanted to prove everybody else wrong. They wanted to rule in power and might the way other military rulers ruled. But what does Jesus say to them? It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Somebody needs to read that, because that sells a lot of books making predictions about when he's coming back, doesn't it? Like, that sells a lot of books and gets a lot of people some airtime on TV, but Jesus just said, hey, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So here we see that God's presence shows up, and in the very next verse, we have something that's called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit shows up, and God resides in his people, and God is present with his people. Jesus is not present with us physically. You know, a lot of times we talk about him being present. He's in heaven, right? He is not here. He is risen. He is gone. But he is here because the Holy Spirit is here. We have God's active presence in our life. He is called the Holy Spirit. He's the animating, empowering force. His throne is not in Jerusalem. You know where his throne is? It's in our hearts. It is in our hearts. It is established by Christ and is delegated to us. Man, we have the Holy Spirit, God's presence. Now Jesus taught about this in John chapter 3. You may remember that John 3:16, kind of the cliff notes of the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is probably the most famous Bible verse outside of Jesus wept, because it's technically the shortest. But in John chapter 3, Jesus, before he gives this, talks about for God so loved the world, he's talking to this guy named Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says to him, Nicodemus is like, hey, how can we have eternal life? What is it that you're teaching? And Jesus said this, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And he is establishing a spiritual kingdom. There's nothing you can do. There's no rules you can follow. There's no commands you can keep. There's no good that you can do that will earn you favor with God and help you be born spiritually. The only way that happens is by the power and the presence of God himself through the Holy Spirit in your heart. Goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. Now, when he's talking about wind, right, there's always this connection with the Holy Spirit. He says, you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's supernatural. You know, some people will say the kingdom is invisible now. It's not really invisible. It works itself out in our lives. But there's no physical throne that Jesus is on. But what happens is we are born by the Spirit. We are reborn. The human heart is changed and transformed. We get a new identity. We have a new king of our lives, and his name is Jesus. Now, a few years ago, there was a hypothesis that comes out. Some of you have heard of it, called the secularization hypothesis. And basically what this means is that with all our technological advancements, and as we learn, have more information, as we get more sophisticated, religion will decrease. And what's happened over the years is as we've gathered more information and as we've got artificial intelligence, people have actually began to see the gaps in that type of hypothesis. That people are actually looking for stuff that is more, they'll say, the way people say it now is more spiritual, not necessarily more religious. And they're looking for something that really matters, because people, we intuitively know God has given us eternity in our hearts. That we intuitively know that there's more to this world than what meets the eye. And the secularization hypothesis has found itself to be bankrupt. And what people need to see is more than just going through the motions. Amen, somebody? Like, what they need to see is people who are changed, people who are different, people who serve a different king, because this kingdom doesn't seem to be working so well. And so people desperately need to see this. I want you to think of it like this. When you pray, you know what you're doing? You're enforcing the rules of the kingdom. You are enforcing the rules of the kingdom. You're saying, God, I want your will to be done. God, I want that person to be healed. God, I want to see that slave free. God, I want that person to be able to experience you. Like, that's what happens when we pray. Man, we're enforcing the rules of the kingdom. Man, when you give, you're enforcing the rules of the kingdom. Like, when you give here, you can know that there are slaves being set free all around the globe. Hello, somebody? Like, that there are literal, legitimate people who are being trafficked that are being set free because of you and what you give. That's why you give, to see God's kingdom come. What about community? I mean, the reason why we get together in community is not just to have a little time together because we know relationships are good for us. We get together to serve each other because Jesus says that's what the kingdom looks like, right? We are living out the kingdom. We serve in everything. Like, you can take the Bible, and honestly, you could follow the financial principles in here. You'd be in pretty good shape. Right. You could build your own little kingdom. But when it gets empowered by the Spirit of God in your heart, you become a world changer. It becomes your superpower. Man, you can order your marriage after the Bible and the rules of the Bible and the way the Bible says, and your marriage will be fine. But when it is empowered by the King himself through the Holy Spirit, man, your marriage becomes a mission sending agency. And something special happens when we do that. Let me ask you this question. Who's your king? Right, who's your king? And I think that's a question we have to answer every day. I don't know that every day when I wake up, I got the right answer to that. And I know I'm the pastor with the special bat phone right to heaven, right? But I know we have to answer this question, because it's so easy for us to get distracted to very small kingdoms. All right, with all that said, we know God is building a spiritual kingdom. And the way that it's phrased is it's this already not yet kingdom. Already not yet kingdom. The kingdom has already been inaugurated when Jesus showed up. Like, for some of you guys that do read your Bible and you've kind of been in it for a little while, I want you to notice something. In the Old Testament, you never see anything demonic. You never see demons appear. You don't see a lot of demonic activity, maybe a couple of things. But when you get to the New Testament, it's wild throughout there, if you've read. Jesus is always casting out demons. Why this increase in activity? Because they know. They know the kingdom has been inaugurated. They know that Jesus shows up on the scene and the battle is on. And so what we see is that it has already started, but it's not yet finished. It's going to finish when he comes back the second time. So we live in this tension, and he goes about it in a way that's radically different than any other king in history. If you were to remember any of your world history, you walk through some kings, and you would remember some things about it. For instance, Louis XIV was just known for absolute rule. What he said went. In fact, he wanted to be called Louis the Great because he wanted to be great. Henry VIII was so cruel that he killed two of his wives because they couldn't bear children. Just rule with an iron fist. Alexander the Great conquered basically the entire known world at the time. How did he do it? Military conquest. Military conquest. Any of you guys remember King Tut? Anybody? I don't know how he fits into this, but I just saw I've seen all his remains one time, and I thought it'd be cool to throw him up there, right? He looks too young to have done much. Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan, it is said that the world's population decreased by 11% because of so many people that he killed. And then you have Caesar, of course, a military leader. All of these were brutal military leaders. All of these kings forced their way in, and Jesus has built the largest empire of a kingdom that will never fade and never fail. How'd he do it? How'd he do it? Changing the human heart. Changing the human heart. When we invite Jesus and we commit our lives to follow him, the Holy Spirit comes inside us and it changes our heart. Do you know how impossible it is to change the human heart? Like we can't even change our own hearts, right? Like I think about some of our parenting techniques. Our parenting techniques are designed to change our kids' hearts, but it doesn't work. You know, you can say, you can tell your kids, I'm just gonna tell a lot of my kids' stories right now because they're not in here. Is that okay? Just kidding. Like you can tell your kids, say thank you, but you can't make them grateful. You can't change them. You can't make them grateful. You can teach them, you can model them. You can't change a human heart. How many of you in here, there are just times, let's just have a time of confession right now. There are times when there's something that you want to do and you just don't do it. So I just can't do it. I'm just not gonna do it. You know you should say an encouraging word. Nah, not gonna do it. They don't deserve it. Or, oh, like, raise your hand. Come on, you know it's you. Girl, you know it's you. Like, you know it. Like, there are things that we want to do that we can't do. We can't even force ourselves to do it because we can't change the human heart. There are things that we don't want to do that we do and we wish we wouldn't do them, but somehow they keep creeping back up on us. We wish we didn't look at that. We wish we didn't say that. We wish we didn't have that attitude. We wish we didn't get irritated. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who will free me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Because he's the only one who can change the human heart. Listen, God's after your heart. He's not after your money. He's not after your behavior. He's not after your relationships. He's after your heart. Everything else gets thrown in. Everything else gets thrown in. Man, God will change your heart in a heartbeat. No pun intended. God will change your motivations. God will change what you like. God will change what you go after. God will change your goals. God will change your dreams. And he is the only one that can do that. And this is how Jesus started the kingdom. By changing the heart. Like, as you read through the book of Mark, there's some things that seem confusing. So Jesus will heal somebody, and he'll say this, don't tell anybody. You're like, what in the world? Like, isn't that the job? Go tell it on the mountain? I mean, right? The reason why is because he knew, just like the disciples, they wanted a physical kingdom. They wanted to be released from the Roman oppression. But his kingdom was so much bigger than that. It's a kingdom that will reign and rule throughout eternity, and the way it happens is when God changes our heart. That's the greatest miracle that you'll ever see in life. What about you when God changed your heart? Aren't you grateful for that? Like, aren't you grateful he changed your heart? Doesn't it make you want to follow him? It makes you want to do the things he wants you to do. God will change your heart. So how does this play itself out? Now we're to our Romans passage. That was all intro. I told you. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, again, Paul is writing, and they're having this debate around eating and drinking. And like, can we eat anything? Can we drink anything? And the answer was yes, but in that particular culture, what had happened was there were some people that looked at Christians that were eating things that were sacrificed to idols, and they were like, that was causing them to stumble. It's called the law of love. You don't do something that's gonna cause someone to stumble. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. Don't eat. Don't worry about eating or drinking, because why? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul equates the kingdom of God with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he uses these three words, righteousness, peace, and joy. Let me unpack those for a second. Now, the word righteousness just means overcoming sin. Okay, it just means overcoming sin. Like, the reality is sin is real, and it matters. And there is a way that Christians are to respond and that we're to act. In John chapter 16, Jesus is addressing this, and he's talking about the work of the Spirit. He says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he unpacks it. Verse 9, he says this, convict concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Who doesn't believe in him? People who don't follow him, non-Christians. So the Holy Spirit convicts non-Christians of sin. Now, theologically, for some people, that's a little bit of a challenge, because it's the idea that, like, you know, we're not supposed to have certain conversations with outsiders that we have with insiders. And certainly some of that's true. But sin doesn't seem to fall in those categories, does it? Because Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit will convict people who don't believe of sin, sin of not meeting the mark that he's set out for them. And then he goes on to say, concerning righteousness, that would be people who do follow Jesus, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. So what Jesus is saying, you're not gonna be able to see my example, you're not gonna be able to imitate me, you're not gonna see how I'm gonna do things, but I'm gonna give you someone who will help you understand what it means to live rightly, to act rightly. It is the Holy Spirit. And then he finishes up concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, specifically talking about the devil. And so Jesus gives us this understanding that, man, conviction of sin is such a gift to us. And it happens through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that happen to you? Something just pierced you, you're like, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. And you'll think maybe it's your guilty conscience. It's God's Spirit wanting you to live into the kingdom, to act like kingdom citizens that we should act like. Now, if you're ever involved in a behavior, and you do it once or twice, and you get that little conviction, you get that little nagging, like, I shouldn't do that, and then you keep doing it, and then you notice after a while, it must be okay. I don't feel that conviction anymore. You should be very afraid. Listen to me. You should be very, very afraid. Because what God has done is he's nudged you and pushed you, and now you're not going to move. He just does that. That's a dangerous place to live. So maybe for you, there's something you got into and you thought it was okay, and you, at the time, you felt some conviction, some understanding that it was wrong, and then you kept doing it thinking, God will forgive me, and now you just feel like it's okay. It's not okay. God's just gonna let you suffer the consequences of your decisions. Yeah. So we have conviction of sin. Sin is real, and where does it start? In the heart. Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth starts where? In the heart. Mm-hmm. Like, the problem is not technically the words, it's what happens in our heart. It always reminds me of a story of Billy Graham. You guys remember Billy Graham? I know that dates some of us in the room, doesn't it? Billy Graham was asked after Watergate, because he was a counselor to Richard Nixon. He asked him, hey, what's the thing that bothers you the most about the Watergate scandal? And Billy Graham said, the language on the recordings. I'm like, really? He says, yeah, the language on the recordings, because I know what comes out of the mouth starts in the heart. And this is what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you lusted in your heart, you committed adultery. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I'm telling you, if you hated your brother, you committed murder. Jesus raises the stakes on us in a way that feels impossible to keep, and it is, outside of Holy Spirit convicting us of righteousness. Peace. Now when we look at the word for peace, a lot of times we think absence of conflict, right? We think about the battle should be stopped. Like, we're looking for peace in the Middle East, where Israel's not fighting with everybody, or everybody's not fighting with Israel. We look for peace in Ukraine, where the battles would be over. But in the Bible, when we see this idea of peace, it means wholeness, it means shalom. And so the implication is that our life is fractured. Man, life is fractured, isn't it? Man, when you just think about the world right now, it is fractured. So much breakage out there. I mean, we're politically fractured. We're economically fractured. Inflation seems to be running rampant. No, we have it under control. No, we actually don't. We're gonna lower interest rates. No, we're not, right? Does that stress you out just a little bit? Right, we're fractured. Man, we have so much fracture. And then personally, we're fractured. Have you ever said this? Have you ever said, like, you know, part of me wants this, part of me wants that. Why don't you do that? Fractured. We're not whole. He says he comes to give us peace. He comes to make us whole. In John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus is speaking, and he says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance what I have said to you. And then he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. What does that mean? The world gives peace in just a wildly different way. Man, we try to find peace in ways that are temporary. We do it by medicating. We do it through achievement. Sometimes that makes us feel better. Man, we can do some retail therapy sometimes. That'll give us some temporary satisfaction. But it's not the deep peace that Jesus gives. Only the Holy Spirit can bring peace and wholeness. into our life. One of my favorite verses says that God will guard your heart and mind. He will bring you the peace that passes understanding. You can't understand it. Why? Supernatural. And only God can give that level of peace. So you have joy. So you have righteousness, you have peace, then you have joy. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Joy is the serious business of heaven. You know, joy is the serious business of heaven. You know, I think some of us probably grew up in tradition that would be questionable, right? Like wherever maybe we went to church or how our tradition didn't feel very joyful at times. If you're like me, maybe you had to wear some clothes you weren't that comfortable. Or maybe you had to go through some motions. Maybe you had to do some things. Didn't feel like it was that joyful. But joy actually is the serious business of heaven. In Psalm chapter 4, it says, you put more joy in my heart than when wine and grain abound. In other words, there's more joy in my life than a big party, a big celebration, is what the psalmist was saying. And so we're supposed to live with joy. It is the natural expression of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Joy is the natural expression of God's Spirit at work in our lives. Now on the surface, it can look like a lot of things. It can look like happiness. You know, we can be happy, and there's a differentiation there because happiness can fade with our circumstances. It can look like gladness at times. It can look like laughter at times. But joy is this deep-seated, soul-shifting joy that gives you complete satisfaction no matter the circumstances. Yeah. Like no matter what happens, you can walk and talk and live with this joy, and everybody's looking for joy. Did you know that? The reason you came today is because you're looking for joy. Now it could be that you just needed an hour away from your kids and that was the biggest joy you could find because you know it's raining outside, right? I'm just kidding. Kids are a blessing from the Lord and we are grateful for them. But they're just easy to make fun of. Am I right? Okay, come on. Now you came today, but maybe someone invited you today and you're like, I just want to go because they just, you know, I just want to go. And maybe actually what they're offering is actually going to be good for me. Some of you came because maybe you're having a down week, an off week. You're like, you know what? When I show up, it's just good to see some people that I know, to worship with people. It's good to see God's name lifted. God does something in your soul when you show up. Like you came today because you were searching for joy. Don't settle for counterfeit joy. Man, don't settle for counterfeit joy. You know, most of us growing up, our parents would say this, you can't have sugar before a meal. Because you know what happens? It makes you feel like you're full, and then you don't have any nutrients in your body. And then what do you want later? Just more sugar, because that sugar fades. It's the same spiritually. Sometimes we settle for what really are signposts of joy, not the real joy itself. So think about this. The things that you enjoy and that you love that make you happy and glad and satisfied, they're signposts for joy. So like today, you'll get out, maybe go have some brunch somewhere, you know, maybe some, you know, chicken and waffles or something that's just epic, right? And you're gonna sit there, it's gonna be so good for you, right? Good to you, let me say it that way. It's terrible for you. If you have high blood pressure, I'm not advocating you go do that. But when we sit out at a great meal, what is that telling us when we enjoy it? It's pointing to the meal we'll enjoy together in the kingdom. Amen, somebody? Right, it's pointing to something even better. Everything that we enjoy in this world is pointing to something different. Let's don't make the mistake and think that's it. Peace, we have joy, and we're all looking for joy. And the deeper source of joy is the King. Man, it is the King. And then we have just this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Man, ultimate joy comes when a longing is fulfilled. Lasting joy comes when every longing is fulfilled forever. Forever. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, it says, the kingdom of God does not exist in words, but in power. Okay, the kingdom of God does not exist in words, but exists in power. And so what that means is, man, God shows up to do something that only God can do. Right, that God wants to do things in your life, he wants to do things in my life, he wants to do things in the life of our church that only he can do, that can only be explained by a work of God. Our world is desperate to see that. Man, as you travel, and some of you have traveled, and you know internationally, you know how this goes, but in some of the areas where we were, there were dozens of stories of people who were sick, and their particular version of religion prayed for them and nothing happened. All it did was take advantage of them and take their money. But then Christians came and prayed for them and they were healed and their whole family began to follow Jesus, right? This is the kind of thing that the early church experienced and it's still happening in other places of the world. Now, we don't hear about it as much because we can do for ourselves in general, right? I just want you to know, when we have people come and pray down front, and you're sick and you come to get prayed for, we're not praying just to go through the motions to say, yeah, we're supposed to pray for each other. We're praying because we expect people to get healed. Amen? Like, we're expecting God to work miracles. And we're expecting God to do the supernatural. Why? So we can tell people how good he is. Man, so we can point to the kingdom that one day is going to be restored, right? The kingdom of God does not exist in words, but it exists in power. Now, three things, three takeaways, three steps for us. I hesitate to use the word practical because God living inside of you is not very practical, is it? And he can lead you to do some things that you would never have thought you would do. He can give you courage in places you never thought. He can give you boldness in places. He can lead you to take risks. He can hold you back from things you always thought you would do. But three things. Number one, you just got to be aware that the kingdom of God is within you. You just got to be aware. Every morning when you wake up, you should spend time recognizing God is the king of the universe. And if you follow Jesus, if you've committed your life to follow Jesus, you're a citizen of a new kingdom. And the way that you live in that kingdom is to be aware that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Second thing is just allegiance. Man, just pledge allegiance to God. Like every single day when you get up and every moment throughout the day as you think about it, set an alarm on your phone. You need to remember that he's the king and the king gets what he wants. And ultimately one day, if we're serving that king, we'll be so grateful. He's gonna wipe away every tear from our eye. He has gone to prepare a place for us, a house for us, a home for us. He's giving us a kingdom so that when we do enter into the eternal kingdom, we get to rule and to reign and to live out all the things that we've been told about and talked about for years. Man, allegiance. And then align your life with his. Align your life with his. So many times we get busy and we come up with plans for our life and we ask God to bless them. And we try to build our own little spiritual kingdom. And we include God in just a little bit, enough to kind of validate it, rather than just aligning our will with his to say, God, I want to do what you want. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to live how you want me to live. I want to forgive like you've taught me to forgive. I want to serve like you've taught me to serve. I want to love like you've taught me to love. And we need to align our lives with God. And we do that through the Holy Spirit as we are informed by God's word. Aware of his kingdom, allegiance to the king, and aligned with kingdom values. That's how we live. Now, let me just close out with a story from the last week. So the trip was one of the more grueling trips we'd ever taken. We would drive for roughly 6 hours a day, and it would, my Apple Watch would show that I took 23,000 steps. And so, but man, our partners do that all the time. Like, that's how they live. But Debbie and I had the privilege of enjoying that while we drove to some of these projects that we lived. And then there was this one day that we pulled off into what they would call a restaurant, what we would call, we're not sure. And so we pulled in, take us to a little back room where we could have free conversation, because there's a lot of places in the world you can't freely talk about the gospel. And we need to know that, right? We need to know that. So when we have opportunity to talk about the gospel, we should be bold, because we're not going to be arrested for it. And so that should really drive our boldness. But so we go back to this room, and there's these two young ladies sitting across from us. One of them I'm going to call Charlotte. Obviously, that's not her name. But she began to tell her story. And this girl was, I'm talking like full of joy. And you met people like that. They smile. They're excited about life. I mean, they know that they have found the pearl of great price, and they've sold everything to buy it. So she begins to tell us her story. She said as growing up, she would walk outside and look up, and she grew up in a different tradition, let's say that. Her grandfather was a witch doctor. That's all I'll say about that. And so she would walk outside and just think, who made this? Like, this is art. This is beautiful. Like, I want to know who made this. And so she just had this nagging question. She was aware, right? She was aware there was more out there. And so she began to be trained by our grandfather to kind of take over the family business, the first female that would be able to do that. And while she was doing that, she learned all the things that she needed to recite and say and all the different religious rituals that go along with that. And then there was a massive earthquake, and in the rubble one day, some Christians had left behind a Bible. Now, she picks this Bible up and starts reading it. And imagine her surprise when the first words say, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. So she begins to read this Bible. And again, just the power of God's word and how we just take it for granted, right? She begins to read it straight through. Now, any of you that have read through the Old Testament straight through, you know that's a pretty big accomplishment. Come on. She reads this thing straight through. And then, she gets to the book of Matthew. And she begins to read about this guy named Jesus. And so she commits her life to follow Jesus just by reading through the Old Testament and into the book of Matthew. So she begins to follow Jesus, and she just has this joy all over her face. She just pledges her allegiance to Jesus. Then she goes and eventually tells her family, and she says, I just knew that I may have to leave my family, but I'm never leaving my Jesus. Come on. And there was this other girl that was with her that she had led to the Lord. And Charlotte was a little disappointed that she hadn't led more people to Christ. Now, she's working in a little remote village as a teacher, living in probably an 8 by 8 foot apartment with another person. And the joy that flowed out of her life was contagious. And if I had to spend 2 weeks being away from you guys and riding up into the mountains and dragging my poor wife just to hear that story, it's worth it. She was so aligned with the will of God. And so for you, what does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? And what king have you been living for? Like what small gift do you hope to gain from the kingdom that you're living for? Man, we just need to line our lives around the king. Man, there's a king who loves you deeply. He wants to give you righteousness so that you act right, joy so that it overflows, and peace so that your life will come together. Man, that's the story of the king and his kingdom. Let's pray together.